pretty well destined to repeat the failure. Now, let me throw one more thought to you, and then I'm going to give you a couple of verses to kind of set our course. Here's another thought. I want to show you tonight how what you think attracts in the spirit realm. And that can be good, and that can be not so good.
Attracts to you.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a few verses to set our course. You ready? Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." As he thinks within himself, so he is. Just giving you a second to jot that down. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Most of you will know this. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, we're going to digest these verses in just a minute. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Here's a third one, Romans 12, 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing," or the renewal, "of your mind." What does that mean? Does that mean you go around memorizing verses and because now you got a verse for it, that means your mind's renewed? Okay, then our fourth verse is 3 John 1, 2. "Beloved, I pray in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers." What is your soul? Your mind, there we are, the will and the emotions. There are people that have exactly the opposite of a prosperous soul, playing off that last verse I just read. They wake up thinking about what's going to happen wrong. They wake up starting discouraged. They're not surprised when the car breaks down. And what I'm suggesting to you is that there's a way of thinking that literally attracts the enemy, while there are other ways of thinking that literally attracts the blessings of God. Thought patterns develop something in the unseen world that spirits seem to recognize. It's why the Apostle Paul said, "Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, pulling down strongholds in the imagination." What's a stronghold? I want you to picture a castle where somebody resides. A stronghold is a place or position of safety. But he's saying these are strongholds of the enemy's army. So the Bible describes strongholds that exist in the imagination. It's not that they are imagined, but they exist in the realm of the thought. Am I going okay? Y'all tracking? Imagination is that faculty for forming new ideas, images, concepts, not necessarily present to the senses. It's that part of the mind that incubates with creativity and resourcefulness. I'm talking about your imagination. So any time there are patterns of thought in us that are inconsistent with the kingdom of God, we actually lay brick after brick until we've built a castle that the enemy can dwell in, from which he launches his assault to steal, kill, and destroy. From his place of safety, which we have built for him. How are we doing? That's why what you think is such a big deal. So the title of this talk is Stinking Thinking. And I'm suggesting to you that there is a remedy for stinking thinking in the Bible, and it's found in one word, And it's the word repent. Repent doesn't mean merely contrition. But literally the word means to change the mind. Literally to change the way you think. Which is not a metaphysical issue. It's not mind over matter. It's a transformation of the mind that lets you see reality from a divine perspective. Hope you got that definition. Repentance is literally a transformation of mind that lets you see reality from a divine perspective. So again, repentance is where you and I see reality from a divine perspective. It's not only contrition. It's not weeping with sorrow over actions and thoughts. Now, we've all done our share of weeping over stupid things we've done. But how many of you then have gone back and done the same stupid things again? Or you can respond on behalf of your spouse. Repentance is actually a word that means that you change your way of thinking. You change your thought patterns. Many people get caught up in what I call destructive thought patterns. Now again, I'm not talking about suicidal thoughts, but I'm talking about thoughts that diminish who you are in God. Thoughts that constantly undermine and question your role, your significance. And he says those thought patterns have to be changed. They have to be repented of, refused, rejected, denied, resisted, renounced. Because we've given a place to the enemy in our thoughts. And once in this place, the enemy attaches himself to certain patterns of thought, which when we listen to those patterns of thought, they render us ineffective. That's a form of a soul tie. What's your soul? Mind, will, and emotion. A soul tie is where part of your mind, will, and emotion are attached to a thought, a behavior, a feeling, and they're activated by one of your five senses. So all of a sudden you come into a situation where you smell something, and that smell flashes you back to something else that was a bad situation or a good situation. Let me give you an example. I was speaking in a conference in Brazil, very, very hot auditorium, a couple of thousand people, no air condition. And I have always been a prolific sweater, always have. A man came up to me at the end of the conference, and he's a medical doctor, and he suggested that that sweating may be a sign of heart problems. So my brain told my heart it was beating too fast. So for the next several months, I was worried about my heart. I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about my heart. And of course, my heart would be pounding. A few months later, I'm sitting in a healing service, which I don't go to, but I ended up there. And the preacher calls me out. I'm sitting on the back row. And he calls me out and he said, Bob, God wants you to know that your heart is fine. Stop worrying about your heart. How many of you know that was a healing word? These types of fantasies and imaginations have to be brought down. They are thought patterns inconsistent with the kingdom of God. So what I'm suggesting to you is that in incorrect thought patterns, that those thought patterns can literally attract the demonic. I have a friend, pastor friend in the States that lived up in Michigan in a very depressed economic area up above Detroit where, as you know, when Motor City went down, most of that whole area went down as well. I have another pastor friend in Zimbabwe that lives in a country in total economic upheaval, experiencing more than 1,000% inflation in a given year, have more than 80% jobless. They go to the grocery store to purchase milk, and by the time they take it off the shelf and take it to the cash register, it's already changed price. That's how extreme the economy is. Yet my friend in Zimbabwe during this time, built a 5,000-seat auditorium. And the one in the States just keeps cutting back his costs, readjusting his budget, never seems to have enough. Every time I come into town, within the first hour, I'm going to hear again how bad their economy is, how many of their people don't have jobs. Of course, you have to evaluate finances, incomes, expenditures. But I just can't help but wonder if maybe stinking thinking plays a part. Y'all okay with this? Okay. Another type of popular wrong thought pattern is self-abasement. The process of thinking self-abasing thoughts will not produce humility. It actually concludes in unbelief. So to criticize ourselves, to abase ourselves, as is very popular in some revival circles, unfortunately, it doesn't bring humility and doesn't bring a closer relationship with God. You know how it goes. Someone sings a beautiful song and you go up after the service, you compliment them on the beautiful song, and they say, you know, oh, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And I want to respond, no, it wasn't Jesus. He had done a lot better job. Are you with me? Okay. An inability to connect with what God is releasing can become critically important. I can't afford to have a thought in my head that he doesn't have in his. I can't afford to look over my life and have thoughts about my life that he's not thinking about me. In this way, we sometimes don't allow God to encourage us, which is actually the evidence not of humility, but of pride and arrogance. Another popular thought pattern, destructive thought pattern, is self-absorption. You might call it self-centeredness. I remember when I was a brand new follower of Christ, freshman year in university, I'd log in a lot of prayer time, not about the missionaries in Africa, but about myself. I was a bit self-absorbed, self-centered, didn't feel I was the person I'd need to be, so I'd confess my sins and sins that I hadn't yet committed but might commit. Just to be sure my bases were covered, just in case. Now, how many of you know the Lord knew I was sincere? I wasn't praying into a place of strength. I was entirely focused upon myself. It's the most subtle kind of pride that can keep you from focusing on who God created you to be, where that pride gets you to focus on yourself. I've had people come to me for counseling, and they'll say to me, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. They say it so many times, I wish they'd discover it and actually quit focusing on themselves. I had this one guy, I cannot forget this, because he came to me and asked me to pray for him because God doesn't love me. Sometimes the right things don't come out of my mouth. So I said to him, well, who else is there up there that you want me to talk to? He wants me to pray because God doesn't love him. The scripture tells us, pull down any lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, pause there. What is the knowledge of God? It's any revelation you've had about the nature and the person of God. And for you, it might be different than your wife's. Any revelation you've had about the nature and the person of God, if it contradicts that, it is an arrogant thought that raises itself against the knowledge of God and is full of doubt. Any thought that we entertain that raises itself against our understanding, the revelations we have about God, is actually arrogance. Pull it down. So these thought patterns form in us many times through bad teaching. Sometimes they form in us through disappointment. How many of you have had some disappointing things in your life? And if you're not careful, those disappointments have a way of creating incredible questioning and doubt. And sometimes they come through religious upbringing that's more legalistic. All I'm saying to you is that these realms of thought create that which the enemy can attach himself to, and from that place kill, steal, and destroy. I don't know how it works, but the enemy seems to be able to recognize patterns of thought. I don't think he can read our minds. That's not what I'm saying. But I know that he can recognize patterns of thought. Satan in the Bible is called Beelzebub, which literally means Lord of the Flies. Huh. Question. What are flies attracted to? Death and decay. So in any area of our heart where there's death and decay, thoughts are raised up against the knowledge of God. Decay, realms of anxiety, angerness, bitterness, resentment, they attract flies. It lets off a fragrance that allows flies to discover where the decay is. So if incorrect thought patterns attract the demonic, then what do correct thought patterns attract? Come on, turn your brains on. They attract the angelic, the heavenly. Now, you might think you don't need angels, but Jesus needed the angels. In fact, Scripture says they are given to serve us who inherit salvation. The bottom line is, God doesn't need the angels. He doesn't need us. He could do everything a whole lot better without us, but He has chosen us. And He's chosen to use the angelic realm. Now, say to you quickly, it's foolish to worship angels. It's equally foolish to ignore them. So the Lord has put together a plan whereby you can attract angelic. If you want to attract the angelic into a room, get three or four people together and begin to talk about how wonderful Jesus is. Share testimonies about how wonderful Jesus is, because they are fascinated at looking at the Son of God, who the Son of God is, through yours and my eyes. They are fascinated with who the Son of God is to humanity. They're absolutely enthralled. They're attracted to any environment that gives Jesus glory. They want to participate in that contribution of glory. Psalms 103 says that the angels, quote, give attention to His word. What's His word? It's whatever God speaks concerning a matter. And the voice of His word. Huh. The voice of His word is when the Holy Spirit speaks something to your heart and then you declare the same thing. And if that's true, that the word from the Lord carries a fragrance of heaven, they then can smell the fragrance and know that what is in the room has its origin actually in the throne room of heaven. And they know that's where their assignment is, the kingdom of God. Y'all doing okay? Some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate, you know. I want you to go to Joshua 24. While you're going there, I'm just going to talk you over there. So the focus then is any thought that's raised up against the knowledge of God you can't tolerate, because that which you tolerate will dominate. So any thought contrary to the kingdom will infect and affect how we approach life. So when you see any pattern of thought, let's go back to the self-abasing thing. When you go where there is where it's common for Christians to put themselves down. Now, let me say quickly, I despise pride and arrogance. I don't like it. But so many times when somebody is actually confident in God, they get accused of pride and arrogance. That's just the way it seems to work. When you're confident in God, the insecure will accuse you of pride and arrogance. But when a person is confident in God, who is looking to God to come through and believes that God will come to their aid, those that have chosen a more conservative route have accused him in order to feel good about their own choice. So if you choose to live cautiously, you will be called wise by all your friends. So what do you do when the Lord reveals ways of thinking in your mind and heart that are not consistent with the kingdom of God? What do you do? I'm going to give you a few words, and you just chew them through. Repent. Don't beat yourself up. Don't punish yourself. It's not a kingdom of punishment. It's a kingdom of repentance. Changing how you think. Now, I can show you how to do that. There is a process to do that. Number two, it begins with confession. That means to say the same thing as. You come into agreement with what God says. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I've said this. I've thought this, and I confess that is wrong. That's not your thought process. Let me give you a third. Renounce. Not only the thoughts, but the words. I renounce the powers that have come into that I've come into agreement with, that I've unintentionally give permission to kill, steal, and destroy in my life. I renounce them. Here's a fourth little step. Choose to close the door. Close the door to that presence, to that power. God, by your grace, I'll never partner with that spirit again. That has to be genuine, it has to be deep, it has to be from your heart. Sometimes you can pray that kind of prayer while you're driving down a road. Other times you need to go into your prayer closet and not come out till you've settled it. Otherwise you keep dealing with the same old problem. Now, let me say to you, I don't believe you have to fully understand. I don't pray, God, show me how it got there, show me the cause, show me what it's attached to. I'm really not convinced that you need to know all that stuff. All you need to know is have some prick from the Holy Spirit, some conviction from the Holy Spirit. That is not a God thought, and that thought needs to go. I want this out of my life. God, show me whatever I need to know to deal a fatal blow to this thing. If I need to know how it got there, all right, show me. If I don't need to know how it got there, then just uproot the rascal and make me free of its influence that's clouded my thinking and distorted my perspective. Does that make sense to you? So the devil's not the problem, men and women. It's the platform that we build for him to stand on is the problem. That's what I'm talking to you about tonight. So when you remove the platform, he can't stay. He has to go. All right, repentance. We deal with this stuff because we're tired of occasional success. 5 steps forward, 4 steps backwards. Because that's not the way Jesus lived. So I'm telling you that it has everything to do with how you think. You either come into agreement with God, and when you come into agreement with God, the kingdom of God invades, the things of heaven invade, or you come into agreement with the enemy, and in so doing, you have empowered him to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now that's sobering, but it's serious. So for a while, as you begin to wrestle through these concepts of stinking thinking, you may be repenting a dozen times a day. Oh God, I slipped. I really don't want this in my life again. I don't want to be meditating on this, thinking on this. But what you are going to learn quickly is that repentance is a way of life. Now, some people have the idea that people who are repenting of somber in face, depressed, and we think that's repenting. It's not. Listen to Acts 3, verse 19. It says, we repent so that, the results, the effect, the sign of repentance, we repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So if repentance is genuine, you'll be refreshed. Well, that's a good thought, Bob. I like that. I don't know, just made it up. That was Acts 3:19. Thank you. It says that when we repent so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So if the repentance is genuine, you'll be refreshed. Now, one other thought to help you disable your stinking thinking. The mind tends to think according to the present rather than according to the future. according to sight rather than faith thinking. Faith thinking. Okay, Joshua 24, verse 31. Ready? Here goes. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who served Joshua, and had known all the deeds, the elders who served Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So Israel is a nation known for their backsliding. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and the elders who served with Joshua, they served the Lord all of their days. By the way, what did all the elders that served with Joshua, what did they all have in common? They all had personally experienced the supernatural interventions of God, which he'd done for Israel. They had a connection to the supernatural. They'd seen it, been there, done that. Now, after the last elder died, I'm sure the young new elders didn't wake up one morning and say, well, none of us have seen a miracle from God, so let's go worship false gods. Doesn't happen that way. But here's my point, and then I'll show you how it affects your thinking. When you lose exposure to supernatural interventions of God in your life, when you lose those that exposure, no matter how sincere you may be, your DNA, your spiritual DNA, is not fully equipped to think kingdom or to inspire the people of God to serve Him as it's in their heart to serve Him. To me, that last verse, that Joshua verse, is incredibly convicting and startling. There's something about Joshua and his elders, their exposure to the supernatural of God. God would drive out the enemies. He would provide. The walls of Jericho drop. He divided the Jordan. He divides the Red Sea. This is a generation that's raised up in the wilderness, and they lived with a certain DNA of supernatural change. A change that you're not going to get by taking a leadership course, as much as I love John Maxwell. A change you're not going to get because you memorize principles from the latest manual. Those things are good, they serve their purpose. But there's something that happens in the heart of a person, and it affects how they think when they have a constant exposure to a God who invades the impossible, a God who is supernatural. How many of y'all know? Let me say this and then I'll give you an illustration. It changes the capacity of a person to think and to believe. How many of you all know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Do you remember him? He passed away recently, German evangelist. He was kind of the Billy Graham of Africa, these huge, massive crusades. I used to do follow-up work for him with pastors. We'd go in, for example, and went in to Nakuru, Kenya, a year after they had had a, crusade there. The town of Nakuru, Kenya, at that point was 350,000 people. They had to meet in a field, 18 semi-trucks to bring in the sound system. And they had 380-some-odd-thousand first-time conversions. People came from all over, and they'd spend the night. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to hear. When the people would make a commitment to Christ, they're born again, immediately from the platform, at the same time, he prayed for them immediately to be filled with the Spirit. Then they had two huge tents. One was a healing tent. Any of you that have sickness in your body, I want you to go to the healing tent that had just been born again. What's he doing? He wants them to encounter a supernatural God. And then those of you that have other habits and destructive behaviors that you've been unable to shake in your lives, you have drug problems, I want you to go to this tent over here. What's he doing? It's a deliverance tent. He wants them to have an encounter with a supernatural God. Why? Because he knows if they begin their spiritual life with that encounter, it will not only ignite their faith, but it will change their ability to think. Are we doing okay? What kind of exposure have you had to things that you can't control and things that you can't explain. Therefore, you can't take credit for good or bad. A guy that used to date my wife, God bless him. He became lawyer for Campus Crusade for Christ. They're sitting in a courtroom, Bill Bright sitting next to him. They lost the case. He puts his heads in his hands. He's weeping. By the way, he told me the story. And Bill put his arm around him, being the father figure that he is. He said, "Son, why are you crying?" He said, "Because we lost. I lost the case." "Son, if you're taking credit for the loss, I wonder who would have taken credit for a win." The walls of Jericho fell down. Water came out of a rock. Clothes never wore out. They never got sick, never had a cold, didn't have coronavirus. And somehow all that changed who they were. Whether or not they had the necessary leadership skills remains to be seen. But it affected how they thought. Somehow what they did have changed how they thought. And when it changes how you think, it changes how you talk. What they said. And that led to a whole different behavior. It led to a nation who wanted only to love God. So when people are exposed to a supernatural God, it puts a demand on us for the rest of our lives. I don't need another miracle to believe God. Why? Because of the miracles I've already seen. I'm afraid what's most of the time preached from many pulpits does not require God to show up and to support what's being said. People can show up and make decisions without God ever having to show up. So what do you want? Whether your preaching's in an environment like this, talking to your neighbor over a cup of coffee. We need to be bold enough to declare things from God's perspective. And I think you are that. Reality from a divine perspective. And to believe and to trust God to show up and back it up. That's the point. Wonder what it would be like for God to show up and supernaturally intervene in people's lives all over this town. I wonder what kind of passion and love to follow God would result. Men and women, I'm just talking to you about how you think has a way to attract both good and evil. Therefore, we take every thought captive. Therefore, we renew our minds. Are we okay? Sort of. I hope that's challenged you just a little bit. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to carry on with it. I'm going to talk a little bit more. There's a reason. How many of you believe that Jesus could only speak what he heard the Father saying? Only do what he saw the Father doing? And isn't it interesting that when Jesus came preaching, that the message the Father put in his mouth was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's what? Change how you think. Interesting. What was the first message when he sent the disciples out two by two? What was the first message he sent them preaching? Repent. What was the message John the Baptist came preaching? I don't know about you, but I think we need to listen. What do you think? Okay, let's stand up. I want to thank you guys for coming out. I really do, on a Saturday night. And I ask that what God puts into you tonight will be carried on, that you won't lose it, that, you know, the Bible talks about the birds of the air coming and stealing things, that he's not able to do that, but that your heart will be stirred to challenge how you think. And then we'll carry on some more with this in the morning. This unintentional agreement with the enemy through wrong thought patterns, it's got to stop, guys. And it's prevalent. It is hugely prevalent. I'm working on a message that I have, and I was telling your pastor about it. I call it emotional theology. And it amazes me now how many people develop their theology not over truth, which is absolute, but from their emotions. In other words, they allow emotions to determine the definition of their truth rather than truth forming their emotions. And they develop an entire theology that's built on emotions and stinking thinking. That's how they get there. I just thought I'd throw that out. That's free. That's extra. All right. Grab the person's hand next to you. You're the mother. Grab his. Says, oh. Father, grant us grace that we might repent, that we might be able to change how we think. Father, I ask that you disclose to us, disclose to each that we have, that whose hands we hold, wrong patterns of thought that are in our lives. Lies that have invaded our thought patterns. Father, I ask that you raise up and put an immunity in the hearts of your people, an immunity to the suggestions of darkness. Father, cause us to not be tolerant of that that you're not tolerant of. Lord, where we've had those thought patterns, we choose to repent. So you confess them, renounce them. Remember, when you believe a lie, you empower the liar. We sever attachments to those lies, to the tentacles of the enemy that have been draining life out of us, draining creativity, draining identity out of the people of God. We renounce those lies. We renounce those areas that we've made agreement with the enemy. And we say altogether, by the grace of God, never, never again. Never, never again. Lord, I ask that you reveal every area of our heart where we believe lies about ourselves. Because men and women, when you believe lies about yourself, you believe lies about others. That's what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, Lord, position our hearts that we'd be able to know what comes from your heart and your mouth, and to recognize that which does not come from the kingdom of God. So, Lord, we prophesy to our own souls, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is within reach. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. If you have any questions, I'm happy to field your questions, or you can throw them.